will be reading from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 9. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts on the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works I will meditate. And men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness, and they shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Amen.
Good morning. So, you know the famous saying, God is good? All the time, God is good. Amen. All right, so what I want to talk about this morning is not only God is good, but God meant it for good. And we see that in the life of Joseph and how he was able to look at his life, what transpired, and be able to see that God meant it for good, and therefore he was able to forgive. So my question is, what did it feel like to be despised, to be hated, be rejected, sold into slavery, put in the deepest, darkest dungeon? What did that feel like? None of us have been there ourselves. Joseph was there. He felt it all. He was there through the midst of it all. He had every reason to be bitter, to be bitter at his family for his brothers that put him in slavery, to be bitter at the Midianites who took him down, be bitter at Pharaoh, at his wife, Potiphar's wife, rather, who sent him to prison, falsely accused him. He had so many reasons to be bitter. But beyond that, above that, he was able to look to God. He was able to see how great God is. He was able to see the forgiveness that God gave him, and he was therefore able to forgive others. How would we respond if something like that happened to us? What impacted Joseph's view of his predicament that then led him to respond that way? So let's open in prayer, and then we'll dive into it. Father, just want to ask you that we wouldn't be looking at me today, but that we'd be looking at you, that we would be seeking to learn from you, that looking at the life of Joseph and the forgiveness that he gave, and seeing that you meant it for good, even though his brothers meant it for evil. And just ask that we would learn from you today, and that you give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you guys will notice in a little bit with my outline, I did it on purpose, having each major point of the outline, the first letter of it, spell out the word forgive, because that's what we're talking about today. So F for forgive is first things first. We always want to do that, right? First things first, the big questions about forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive? That was in Matthew 18, 21 to 22. So, here it is, 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And we may be thinking, why did he ask that? Well, in their culture, the Jewish leaders said, you should forgive up to three times, but when they sin against you the fourth time, don't forgive them. That's what their culture said. And so then Peter's doubling it, and he's saying, should we exceed it all the way up to forgiving seven times? Like, that's a lot, Jesus, right? Instead, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. All right, mathematicians, quick math. 70 times seven is 490. All right, that's a lot of times. And Jesus' point wasn't so much you can only forgive up to 490 times. But as Barnes' commentary points out, is that Peter was thinking, okay, I'm exceeding it to seven times. Jesus is like, no, it's an infinite number of times. If your brother sins against you and he asks for forgiveness, you should forgive. Another question, How can I forgive if they don't deserve it? Have you guys ever faced that where somebody does something so messed up to you, so hurtful, and you're thinking, how could I ever forgive this person? They've hurt me so much. They don't deserve it. Joseph's brothers did not deserve it one bit, and yet he still forgave them. And also, if we look at it, what about whenever we ask for forgiveness? None of us really deserve forgiveness. When Joseph could see the situation from God's perspective, that gave him the grace and the desire to forgive rather than to respond otherwise. All right, the O in forgive. By the way, I was thinking with Joseph, you know, it'd be really cool to have like a coat of many colors. I didn't want to take the time and energy to go find a store that had one and then pay the money for it. So this here does have kind of the colors. We'll get to that more later. All right, order of events. What happened to Joseph? Now, back up a little bit. The birth of a nation is a first point. The 12 sons of Jacob. You guys are quite familiar with this. It was through, you know, his two wives and concubines and whole messed up family situation. He had 10 older brothers and one younger brother. He was the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And so then he was Jacob's favorite son, which was then showed by the coat of many colors. Now, that can lead to some family conflict. Other things, interestingly, is that Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham. Now, remember, it was Abraham who God had promised that he would bless the nations through Abraham. And then you track it down. You may be thinking, okay, so Joseph's in the lineage of Christ, right? Not exactly. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then it actually goes through Judah, which later on we'll notice that Judah was actually the one who suggested to sell Joseph as a slave. You may be thinking, what? That's crazy. Like, Joseph was the good guy, right? Well, God still used Joseph in a mighty way to preserve the lineage that Christ came from, to preserve the nation of Israel when it was just beginning. All right, the next point is the daddy's little boy is despised. I tried to do something like Pastor Dom does with like a lot of the same letters. Maybe it didn't quite work out. the daddy's little boy is despised. And we see that in Genesis 37, 4 through 5. And I'm not going to read it right now, but it talks about like when he told them the dreams he had and they hated him all the more. Sometimes I'm thinking, come on, Joseph, did you seriously have to tell them that? But that's what happened. God still worked through it. The catastrophic results of brotherly conflict. And it was really catastrophic. His brothers hated him so much that they thought about killing him. That's pretty extreme. But instead sold him into slavery, as Judah suggested. Now, just point out, Reuben, the oldest brother, wanted to deliver Joseph, wanted to take him back to his dad. But when he was gone, that's when they sold him into slavery. So they then sold him into slavery, and then they deceived Jacob, made him think that Joseph was killed by wild animals. And so then Jacob went on living his life thinking, my favorite son Joseph's dead. Now, just quick questions, seeing how Joseph and his brothers had some conflicts. Have any of you guys ever had sibling conflicts? Come on, don't raise your hand. Then we all know you did. We all know that you're human like the rest of us. That's true. We have sibling conflicts. But the thing is, there's much better ways to deal with that than how Joseph's brothers did. So you guys know the whole story of Joseph going to Egypt and how all that worked out. It comes to the point where there's the ruler versus the spies. This is the R in forgive. So Joseph has now elevated being a ruler. And this is when the truth comes out. The faithful amidst the trials of life. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I see that to be so true in the life of Joseph, where Joseph, he was faithful throughout all those trials. He was in the deepest, darkest dungeon. He was accused. by Potiphar's wife. He was, you know, the lowest slave. And yet God didn't look at his outward appearance. He didn't look at where he was, his status, anything like that. He was a slave to a foreign king. And yet God instead looked at his heart. So God rose up a man who would deliver the nation from a devastating famine. Trials and suffering like a rock tumbler. You guys think of a rock tumbler, right? So it tumbles the rocks and it smoothens it. And that's kind of what life was like for Joseph. All those different trials and sufferings, they were like a rock tumbler. And he was that little rock, that little stone in there, getting tumbled. Got off all those rough edges and it turned to a nice, shiny gem. And sometimes we may be thinking, does God really love me? He's allowing this to happen to me? I can't believe it. How could a loving God allow this to happen in my life? God meant it for good, right? It's like that rock tumbler. Those things work on our lives for his good. The well they threw him in was dry. I'm going to make up with drinking some water. All right. So the famine that brought them to their knees. Here, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. This was back when he was a teenager, probably about 17. It wasn't until he was 30-something that they saw him in Egypt again. So you can do the math. It was like a long time between there. And they would have tried to forget about him because, I mean, who wants to remember having done that to their brother? They tried to move on with life, you know, being the good shepherds they were. And it wasn't until they had a famine in their life where they got to their lowest. It brought them to their knees, and they were able to recognize their sin and admit to it. So they even thought that Joseph was dead, right? That's what they told their dad. And it was obvious to them that, like, the life of a slave, which they knew they sold him into being a slave, wow, they knew what the life of a slave was like. And then they also thought he was dead. So anyhow, we'll get to that a little bit later again. Now we just talked about how God works in the lives of the faithful and about how the famine brought his brothers to their knees. And now we're going to talk about the two worlds colliding when Joseph finally says, I am your brother. Imagine that. So the 10 brothers came down to Egypt. You guys remember this whole story? And it's not just a story, but there's so much that we can get out of it. They thought that they were just talking to the ruler of Egypt, and they're like begging, please save our lives. We need food. We're going to die without it. Our family's going to die. Think of the little children. We're all going to perish. And so they come to the king of Egypt, come to the ruler, and they're there talking to him. And the thing they don't realize is it's their brother that they sold into slavery that they despised the whole time. And now they're at his mercy to save their lives. If God had not worked in Joseph's life, he could have easily ended their lives in multiple ways. He could have either not given them food, he could have sent them to prison forever, he could have forced them to labor as slaves, he could have, you know, had the guard standing next to him, go and kill him right there. He had so many options. Just think of all the turmoil, all the different thoughts going through his head, remembering what his brothers did to him and thinking of there's all these things that he could do to them, and he didn't do any of them. Sure, he took that opportunity to allow them to see their faults, to allow them to confess, to allow them to see how, wow, we're not as good as we thought we were. And to lead them to forgiveness, to repentance, rather. So he used those different methods, but all of it was out of a heart of love. And as he was working through that whole system of, here's my brothers, how do I deal with them? So he realized that grace extended going the extra mile. So in the New Testament, it talks about if they have you go 1 mile, go the extra mile. We see that back in Joseph's life, how Joseph also went the extra mile. He realized that forgiveness is better than bitterness. We find that when he was naming his two sons, it's interesting the names he gave them because it showed how he was able to forget his past in the sense of forgiving. So like the definition for forgive is basically being able to forget what happens, like act as though it didn't happen because of how much you forgive it. And so the name of his one son reflected that. The other one is, now I've been able to thrive where I am. He accepted that God meant it for good. That's in Genesis 45, 5 through 8. I'm going to read that real quick. Genesis 45, 5 through 8 says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Then here's his instructions. "Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So he's been able to see how through all of this, God had his hand in it all. And no matter what they did, he was able to see that God had a plan with it, that God sent him ahead of time to be able to then preserve not only the nation of Egypt, but also the nation of Israel, who was just starting out and who the promised Redeemer would still come through. He loved his brothers despite their history. Genesis 5, 16 to 21, his brother's greatest fear was that Joseph would retaliate after his father passed away. And we'll read that later on where we see that his brothers, when their dad passed away, they went and buried him. They came back. And I'm just going to flip there now. When they came back to Egypt again, this is what they said. "So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Here, he had forgiven them years before. He's like, it's done. It's taken care of. I've buried it. I've forgotten it. I've forgiven you. But then they see, oh, well, maybe it's just because Jacob's still alive. And whenever he died, then they're afraid. They're meeting their greatest fear of maybe now the ruler of Egypt will retaliate. Maybe our brother will get back at us. And so then they're making up this story saying, hey, before dad died, he said this. So now you love dad, we'll follow through on what he said when they're making it up. And yet God still worked through that. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Like, you guys still don't think I forgave you? You guys still living, holding on to this? "Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive.' And then he comforts them with this word, 'So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Wow. Is that him going the extra mile or what? He not only forgives them, but he says, come on, I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you guys. Don't worry about it. And he provided them a home in Egypt. And that kind of reminds me a little bit of Joseph provided his brothers the home in Egypt. Jesus has gone ahead of us, and he's preparing a home for us in heaven as well. The I in forgive, incredible salvation, or indescribable salvation, the ultimate sacrifice. So you guys know about this. John 3:16 is a famous verse that all of us know. God sent his son to earth as the giver of life. John 1:4-5 talks about that. Verse 1, we all know that. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then you get down to verse 4, and it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So he was the life. He was the giver of life. He was the creator of the world. And as we'll see later, even though Jesus was that great, even though he was the creator, later on we'll see that his creation crucified him. That was the greatest crime in all of history. Jesus paid the sin penalty to offer eternal life. John 3:16. You guys can quote that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Should not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life. When on the cross, Jesus asked God to forgive his persecutors. Wow. That was like when he was in the midst of dying on the cross. Can you guys picture that? I mean, sure, we've got crosses hanging up, like the cross behind me here. But to think of Jesus nailed to the cross as their most brutal way that they could kill somebody. That's how much they hated him. This was the peak of crime and rebellion and evil ever committed. Crucifying Jesus, who is the one true God, the giver of life, the savior of mankind. When God's creation rebelled and rejected and crucified Jesus, in this moment, Jesus begged God to forgive us. Would we do that kind of thing? Like, we don't face much persecution here in America, but there's places around the world where they do. If we were in that scenario, and they're in the middle of persecuting us, like Stephen, they're in the middle of stoning him, and he's like, God, please, don't hold this against them. Jesus, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's amazing forgiveness that it's hard to comprehend. Now, Jesus did die on the cross, but he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he defeated sin and death, fulfilling the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. And then on throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, where God was promising that he would send a redeemer to save mankind and provide that offer of salvation. So the V in forgive, value in his sight, even when I don't deserve it, because I never deserve it. And I still have value in his sight. So we're talking about eternal life being a free gift, right? That's where this comes into play. You guys think about Christmas. Think about your birthday. Think about some other celebration. For instance, Christmas morning. As kids, we're told, don't go and peek at the gifts. Wait till we all sit down to open them, right? Well, the thing is, God kind of already gave us a little bit of a peek into this gift. It's in where he says that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So opening up the gift, and in there is eternal life. Now, in eternal life, there's so much in there. Just a part of that, there's love, joy. There's no more sorrow. We're new creations. Life with God. Patience. We're heirs with Christ. We have peace. Child of the King. New creation. And there's forgiveness. And so much more. All that is a part of eternal life. And that's the free gift. Now, the thing about a free gift is we don't have to pay for it, but somebody did. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for that gift, and now he offers it to each of us. We can't just leave it sitting underneath the tree. We have to accept it, take it, open it up, and receive that gift that he's given us. It's amazing. So we're born sinners, and we each deserve death and God's wrath. And despite that, he provided that free gift, that offer of salvation. If we trust Jesus for the salvation he provided, we can have that eternal life. And there's so many people that don't know that. We are made in the image of God. Mankind is made in the image of God. That's talked about in Genesis 1, at the creation. That's unlike anything else. Nothing else in all of God's creation was said to be made in the image of God. Sure, he spoke and it came to existence. All that. That's phenomenal. But then he made mankind and he made them in the image of God. So in our lives, we should be asking, how can I best reflect God to others? That's something I need to be asking myself more too. How can I best reflect God to others? Now, picture yourself waking up in the morning and you go up to the mirror. Now, some of you guys may enjoy doing that, some of you maybe not. But you approach the mirror and you look in it, and it reflects the image. And you don't say, wow, look at how good that mirror is. You might say, wow, look at how good I look, possibly. But it's never, look how good that mirror is. Now, if we are reflections of God's image, if we are made in the image of God, whenever people look at us, are they seeing God's reflection? Or are they looking at the mirror and saying, look at how good that mirror is? They should never look at us and say, wow, look at how good he is, look at how good she is. But rather, look at how well he reflects the image of God. Now, the E for forgive is extend to others. Don't keep it to yourself. So often it's easy to do that because we're greedy, right? It's like, I get something, I get to keep it. But don't keep it to yourselves. It's such good news that we have to pass it on to others. Whether it's forgiveness, being able to forgive others, extending forgiveness to others, or whether it's the message of salvation, the gospel, extending that to others, offering that salvation. We are to forgive others because Christ forgave us. That's in Ephesians 4:32. As kids, you guys probably grew up singing that. You know, be ye kind one to another. I'm not going to bore you with the song. But the verse says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we can't forgive because of our own strength. It's because he has forgiven us that we can then forgive others. And then Matthew 6:14-15, it also talks about us forgiving so that we will also be forgiven. And some of that, like, Jesus goes through and he's talking about all those different things. And then he says, forgive, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive, then he'll not forgive you. And that just kind of goes to show the weight, the importance of it. It's not a light subject. Believers also have the privilege and the responsibility to extend the gospel message to others. That says in Matthew 28:18-20. Just one second. Matthew 28:18-20 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's four things that he commanded. First, he said, go into all the world. He said, go therefore. Yep, he said, make disciples of all the nations. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he gives them a comforting statement. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He knows that we do not have the strength to do that, whether it's here in Chelsea, whether it's elsewhere in Michigan, elsewhere across the U.S., around the world. There's many places, many people that need to hear the gospel. He gives those instructions, then he gives the comfort. It's like, you don't have to do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's not only a command, but he also gives us the opportunity and the privilege to be a part of what he is doing. It is a huge responsibility. However, he gave comfort at the end of that passage where he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. So now, my challenge to us is to ask God for opportunities to put this into practice. Like, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's over the summer interacting with friends, how can I extend forgiveness to others when they hurt me? Or maybe whenever I hurt others, going and asking for forgiveness. Or maybe it's, how can I present the gospel message to this person? Whether it's some friend that I've known forever or whether it's somebody I meet. Looking for those opportunities to put this in practice. And then be ready. Because if you ask him to give those opportunities, he'll give them to you. So I know we'll be closing a little bit early. I figure it's better a little early than a little late. But just want to pray and then give us the opportunity to put this in practice and see what God wants to do in our lives. All right, let's pray. Father, just thanks so much for the forgiveness that you did bestow. Thank you that you have forgiven us our transgressions. Thank you that you have offered that offer of salvation. Thank you that we also have this prime example from the life of Joseph of how he forgave despite all the bitterness that he could have had or despite all the treachery that they had against him. And just ask that we would seek those opportunities in our life, that we would be able to forgive others and extend your grace to others. And just also that we would extend your offer of salvation to others too. Just ask that we would continue to grow closer to you today and through the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.